So today, Easter Sunday, 2014, Resurrection Day, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, pardon me, I want to begin reading in verse 51. Because we have mysteries in the Bible, we have mysteries that have been revealed, we have mysteries that haven't been revealed. Well, here's Paul showing us a mystery that God revealed to him, and it's not a mystery to us any longer because it's been revealed. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I think I've made reference that often hangs over, you know, the toddler room or an infant ministry room. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, referring to diapers, but, you know. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A verse out of Isaiah. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, pardon me, speaking of corruption, incorruption, it just means that we're in a world that's decaying and falling apart and dying, and we're going to go into a state, in a place one day where it's eternal and things don't happen like that. It's eternal and it lives forever. But when we speak of dying, usually we say things like, well, he reached the end of his life, or her life came to an end, or he is no longer alive, or she has passed on. But, you know, since we live not in the land of the living, we are living certainly, but we really live in the land of the dying. If you look at our history, a lot of people have gone before us, and one thing that's common is that death comes to all. We could say that we cease to die. Interesting way to look at it. Actually, we're all in that process of dying because we live in a mortal, corruptible, dying world. Everything is subject to death and mortality. The moment a child is born, they begin to die. I mean, you came here for a happy message, right? It's coming. You know, decline and sickness of death and death have ruled over the earth since the fall in the Garden of Eden. But since the fall of man, you know, when God said to him, remember, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. And then a little further on in Genesis 3:19, he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So God made this clear from the very beginning that we were born close to God, we fell, we were made from dust, we return to dust. And since the fall of man, death has come upon all of mankind and the creation. So that's just a way of life. The whole earth is subject to death, as Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there are people who are waiting for death from sickness or old age, and that sometimes is sad, you know, sometimes people will get to a certain point where they just kind of give up and wait to die. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70, and by reason of strength, they be 70 years. 70, that's 70, right? In September, I hit 70. Then I'm on my own. No, I'm not. No, I'm not on my own. I'm in God's hands. It's said that there are seven ages of mankind, men and women. It's called, the first is spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and then wills. Is that an alliteration? Now, sometimes death comes suddenly, like lightning, a heart attack or an accident or an earthquake, people falling through the ice or whatever that may be. And there are natural disasters also. There are earthquakes, there are tsunamis. Recently we had a mudslide out west. We have diseases, we have illnesses, we have cars, we have trains, we have planes. And if none of these take us, time will. Time is the measure of all of us, isn't it? 70? Or if, per chance by strength, we go a little further, then that's all God's grace. But human beings and animals were all subject to this process of dying, as the rest of the world is, the whole universe, really. In the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 51:6, God says through him, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment." So nothing is permanent. Even the earth, even the solar system, the earth itself. So if nothing's permanent, then what's it all about? Is there a resurrection after death? What about this resurrection of Jesus? Is it real or is it a hoax? You look on the front of your bulletin, it has a picture of a tomb. Now, Pat and I have been to the real tomb where Jesus lay, and it's quite an experience to be there. But, you know, is it real? It's important. It's just not a casual question here, because Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus has not returned from the dead, then all of Christianity crumbles. All of Christian faith crumbles. You're still in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back to verse 12. But 1 Corinthians 15, if we're already there, let's go to verse 12. I'm going to read from the New King James. Now, this is for 1 Corinthians 15:12. What I like about the Apostle Paul is he doesn't sidestep difficult issues. He hits them right on. Head on. Listen to this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. See, he's not just pussyfooting around this issue. He's hitting it head on. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have faith in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. And I've heard people say, oh, that's nice that you have Jesus. It kind of gets us through this life. No, there's more than that, because it teaches the resurrection. So we need to ask ourselves, if this is what all of our faith lies on, this resurrection, him as the first fruits, we going later and following him to spend eternity with him outside of time, we need to know, is it reliable? Would you turn to Luke chapter 18, please, verse 31? Luke 18. I don't hear pages turning. Luke 18. 31, I said. Here we go. 31 through 34. Let's look at the report in the Bible. Then he, being Jesus, took unto him the twelve apostles, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he, speaking of himself, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. In other words, they heard him, but they didn't know what he was talking about. That's what this means here. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus rose from the dead, that he appeared over a period of 40 days to his disciples and to others. And Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, reports as a responsible doctor making his diagnosis after weighing all the facts. He just, in Luke chapter 1, the verses 3 and 4, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. And a little later, in the book of Acts, actually, Luke wrote the book of Acts also, concerning the resurrection of Jesus in Acts 1, verse 3, he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, meaning his passion, his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, when speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke out against those who didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They said Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? We just read that a little earlier. Paul testifies also of other appearances of Jesus in 1 Corinthians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to do a little turning today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians 15 again. Chapter 15 is a great resurrection chapter. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, in other words, all 12 together. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, they couldn't post it on Facebook. You know, he couldn't do a selfie. You know, none of that. But we're talking about, these are word of mouth from person to person talking about a thing that they had seen. He saw, was seen by 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So when Paul was writing the book of Corinthians, many of those 500 were still alive. They were still around. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Well, when did Paul see him? The road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus revealed himself to him. He may have seen him somewhere else along the way. We're not sure. I want to read a verse out of 2 Peter verse 1:16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Would you turn to 1 John? 1 John is over towards Revelations. James, Peter, John. 1 John. Listen to what the Apostle John says as he writes of Jesus. I want to read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 1. Remember how the Bible opens up, in the beginning God. The first verse of the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. Now, here's John reading and writing an epistle here, that which was from the beginning. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, talking about someone here, isn't it? It's talking about Jesus. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We hugged him of the word of life. In John chapter 1, he's called the Word. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Matthew, after the crucifixion, well, we have the crucifixion, we have the words spoken of Paul in several places, in Luke also. We have many witnesses. After the crucifixion in Matthew 28, There was an effort made in the last chapter of Matthew, if you want to turn there, Matthew 28. These are good verses to highlight. Matthew 28, first gospel, Matthew 28. There we go. Verse 11. Matthew 28, verse 11. This is after the crucifixion, Matthew 28:11. We're going to see here an effort to conceal the resurrection. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So there was an attempt early on to conceal the evidence that Christ's body was actually missing from the tomb. It's a biblical fact. It's a historical fact that the tomb of Jesus was empty. His body was never found. The Roman soldiers were bribed with money to say that the body was stolen by his disciples. Josh McDowell wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and he states that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a proven event of the old world for those who will take the time to examine the evidence. There is no other religious figure, including Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, that could proclaim in advance that they would rise from the dead and then do it. Frank Morrison was an agnostic journalist, and he started writing a book denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After extensive research and really looking into it deeply, he changed his mind, convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, and instead he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? And there he explained that he was compelled to write this book because of the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. Look at some other circumstantial evidence here. Matthew 27, 62. I'll read to the end of the chapter. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, this is after the crucifixion, okay? We remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Jesus said that. They knew that. So it wasn't a secret. It wasn't hidden knowledge. Jesus said, I will rise again. That's pretty easy to test whether that comes true. Said, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said, you have a watch. In other words, you have those that can do that. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They would put a wax seal around the edge. And they would put guards on it. The Romans had no reason to steal the body of Jesus. The Jews were known to be troublemakers. And the Romans, they occupied the Jewish land at the time, and they were occupiers, and they just wanted to keep the Jews quiet. And to steal the body would give evidence to the resurrection. That's why they agreed to seal it, to make it safe and set, and then put guards around the tomb. The religious leaders of the Jews didn't want Jesus' body moved because that would give evidence to Jesus' claims of rising from the dead. So they wanted the tomb watched. His disciples had no reason to steal the body. Actually, at first, before his death, when he told them he was going to rise, they didn't understand what he was talking about. At first, they had difficulty believing the resurrection. In Mark 16:14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 and as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So they were skeptical. Not only that, if they stole the body, that would mean that they knew that the resurrection was a lie, because they would need to steal the body to make it look like the truth. And they would later die such violent deaths to preserve a deception that it just doesn't make sense. In fact, I usually share this on Resurrection Day because the death of the disciples and their holding to the resurrection, to me, is evidence that it was true. John, the Apostle John, was the only one that lived to be an old man. He died of old age. James was beheaded. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped with animal flesh, and then eaten by vultures. Jude was crucified and then shot to death with arrows. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew, remember Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, Levi, the tax collector? He was beheaded. Mark was dragged to death behind a chariot. James Alpheus was thrown off a roof and then clubbed to death. Thomas was killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot was sawed to pieces alive. Peter crucified upside down. They could not have preached and written and resisted all this in order to preserve a lie, unless the resurrection was true. They knew the Lord had risen. They knew Jesus really did rise from the dead. As the Apostle Paul testifies once again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then Paul went on to speak of something greater for all believers, as we've read already. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality." And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 will also be fulfilled. Let me just read it to you. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body," that means the one that's dying in this age, in this world, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, he said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So when we're absent from this body, as believers, we are present with the Lord. It's very important to note that the resurrection, this transformation that the apostle speaks of, only applies to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It speaks of we, not the others. The others will be judged on the day of judgment. Believers will receive an immortal body, no longer subject to death. Napoleon had an interesting thing to say. He said, "With all my armies and generals, I couldn't make one single continent subject to me for even a quarter of a century. And this Jesus rules without the use of arms over nations and cultures for centuries." Yes, all the victories of this world will come to an end. All fame passes, all idols fade, but the victory of Jesus remains. And it's moving toward its climax, even today. Luke 15:7 says, "There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." That's interesting. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Consider the rejoicing in heaven when all believers from all time enter into heaven. The total number of souls becoming totally visible all in one place, all at one time. For the first time in human history since Adam and Eve sinned, all of us as believers over the centuries, all in one place, all in one time. That's some rejoicing. "Thanks be to God," Paul says, "which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." All that Jesus accomplished on the cross, all that he finished in his death and resurrection, he has given to us as believers. Jesus Christ, he has swallowed up death in victory. He has removed the sting of death. He's fulfilled the law and brought forgiveness of sins. He's given us eternal life to all who believe in him. And his name still has power. It has power that the world is trying to silence. I don't know if you've heard of Reggie White. He was a football player, played for the Philadelphia Eagles. And after a defeat, Reggie White was asked by a reporter, "What do you have to say about this defeat?" And this big guy says, "Jesus is still Lord." I like these. "Jesus is still Lord." The reporter immediately switched off his microphone, and the other reporters closed their notebooks, and the media people left White standing there. And he called out to them, "Isn't that devilish? One person mentions the name of Jesus, and everybody runs away." They came back and continued their interview. But isn't it amazing how you can say the name of almost anyone, but at the name of Christ, things stop. You just say, "Jesus." If you're not cursing, if you say, "Lord, he's my Lord," but they run away. Many people are running away still today. We need to not be running away from Jesus, but coming to him and receiving all that he has to give. God gives us everything in his beloved son, Jesus. And we need to receive this gift of all gifts, freedom from a sinful past. Because it's free, sin that separates us from God. And those who belong to him on earth will be eternally with him in glory. Jesus Christ overcame sin, the law, the world, death, and the devil. His victory is immortal. His praises will be sung in eternity. When we, as believers, with every other believer, whoever got saved all through history, we all come together. And if heaven rejoices over one that gets saved, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Let's stand and pray. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Oh, we stand there face to face with the one who saved us by his grace. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, the eternal glory that you've given to all who believe, Lord. So we know that there will come that day when we'll all gather together, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of fellowship, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And Lord, help us to be rejoicers, trumpeters, grace spilling over believers who can tell of your eternal glory and what it means to be in Christ, Lord. Help us to share that faith that lies in us. And thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.